Now let us seek the Lord once again in prayer. Lord, we have asked in this praise, have thine own way, O Lord. Mold us and shape us. Make us to be one who would be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, O Lord, as we pray, we know that this would mean that thou must remove certain things from our lives which we hold dear. Certain thinking, certain lifestyle, certain attitudes must be removed, must be changed, must be modified. And then there are certain things that we must come to experience and see and know and live according to. So, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst have thy way with us and bless us so that we might not merely grow in the things of this world, but grow in spiritual strength and faith. We ask these things through Christ our Savior. Amen. Well, friends, turn with me to this portion of God's Word in Romans chapter 8, a section of a scripture that is probably one of the most well-known and well-loved portion of the scripture. I heard last week of someone who had recently been cataloging nearly all of the Puritan writings and Reformation sermons, and they came to an amazing conclusion that the Puritans and the Reformers preached more sermons on Romans chapter 8 than any other part of the Word of God. And that is quite interesting. It has words in it that we love so much and is quoted oftentimes, even in our prayers, more than any other. Now we are coming to the end of our consideration together of the doctrine of adoption or sonship, that God in His grace has brought us into a relationship with Himself whereby our Father in heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ as our elder brother and the Holy Spirit, who is, as the Apostle Paul refers to Him in this 8th chapter of Romans, as the Spirit of adoption or the Spirit of sonship. We've come to take these things and to study these things in a very surface-like manner. But I trust it has been a blessing to you and you've benefited much from these messages. But now I want to take some time to think on this portion before us, on the teaching that God does care for His children. That is so important, that God does care for His own children. And we want to think about this for a little while this evening, and then we will have just one more message next time, God willing, to conclude this series. Now we want to consider verse 29, where we read, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." What a wonderful thing this is that the Apostle Paul says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That, and he says this is God's goal. It's God's goal and it is God's purpose to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. If I was to ask you, who do you want to be like? I hope your answer is, I want to be like the Lord Jesus. I want to be like Him more than anyone else. I want to see like Him. I want to feel like Him. I want to work like Him. I want to think like Him. I want everything about me, even though it is so limited, and it will always be limited. We are not eternal. We are not infinite in our ways, and we will never be. But in the things that we are, we want to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, one day we shall be. One day we will be. Perfectly, at least in ourselves. Not infinitely, not eternally, or else we would be God. But in that limited way, we will be like the Lord Jesus Christ, shining brightly in heaven. That's the goal. And then you notice the Apostle Paul says this, that He says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that, or in order that, he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The one of preeminence, that is to say, among many brethren, and among many brothers. And that's a beautiful picture that the Lord is setting before us. It's setting before us a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and His brothers. The Lord Jesus Christ and all of the believers in one family. Jesus Christ and His family. That's the goal of God. That's the purpose of God. The Lord Jesus Christ and His spiritual siblings. You and I, if you are saved by God's grace, you and I, who by grace have been brought into the fellowship and union with the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. Now we want to look at the context in which the Apostle Paul says this, because what Paul wants us, of course, to see and be encouraged by here is the closing verse or verses of chapter 8, is that God intends to bring all of us home. And we will see that in future, I trust next week. God's intention, He intends to bring us all who are His to our home in heaven. That's His goal. And God always achieves His goal. That's what He does. He always achieves His goal. He does not say and promise one thing and then fail in it. He doesn't say, I will save you and not save us. He will achieve. He says, I will take you home and you will be with me forever. And He will do that. It's said that John Knox, that great reformer of Scotland, that Mary was scared of. She said one time, the Queen Mary, she said, you know what I'm scared of? I'm scared of the prayers of John Knox. Imagine that. Imagine the Prime Minister says that. The thing that I'm scared of those Christians who meet together in their prayer meetings. They are the ones who are calling upon God. It's not the other politicians that I'm scared of. It's not the other candidates that I'm scared of. I'm not scared of how the voting will go. I am concerned. And I take note of those Christians who are praying. That's how Mary thought of John Knox. And when John Knox was dying, he asked his wife to bring him his Bible. And at this point in his life, at the end of his life, John Knox was blind. He was unable to see. And he asked her to open the scriptures. He said, and she asked, to what chapter? And he said, to the 8th chapter of Romans. And he wished his fingers to be placed on the closing verses of Romans 8. Because in them was all of his certainty and all of his hope and all of his assurance. He said, I want to die with my finger pointing to those verses. What a wonderful picture that is. And Paul is dealing here with the adequacy of the grace, the completeness, fullness of the grace of God to deal with every contingency in life, in every possibility, probability in life. He says, the grace of God is able to do all of those things, those things that you need. The grace of God is powerful and able. And so, Paul is is showing us a range of the ways the Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirits that we are the children of God, we are the sons of God, that we are the heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. These are the things that he has mentioned, that we are to cry, Abba, Father. That there are times in the depth of our perplexity and confusion and trial when we know not what to think and what to pray for as we ought. But he says that the Spirit makes intercession for us. He makes sighs and groans too deep for words. And he, the Holy Spirit, is the one who aids us and helps us in our infirmities. He, as it were, prays along with us, sustains us and keeps us in prayer. And now in verse 28. And verses that follow, the Apostle Paul wants us, under the inspiration, of course, This is what God wants us to understand. That God is determined to bring us all the way home, that Jesus Christ might be what? The firstborn among many brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ wants His brothers and sisters to be with Him. And He will achieve that. And there are three thoughts here that we will consider. First of all, God's plan and purpose for His children. Then secondly, God's care that is complete and controlled by Him. And thirdly, God's care is over all things for good. So those are the things that I want us to think about. First, it is God's plan and purpose for His children. God's work, friends, has a plan and purpose for those who are His. This world is not something of an accident. The things that happen in our lives is not accidental. There is a plan, there is purpose behind it all. And we know this from verse 28 of Romans chapter 8. That for those who love the Lord, for those who love God, all things, what happens to all things? Work together for good to them who are the called according to His purpose. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Do you love God? Have you been brought to love Him by grace? There was a time you did not love Him. It wasn't experiential. That love was maybe something that you would say, but you had not experienced His love of salvation. But it says, for them who love Him. What? To them who are the called according to His purpose. All of these things work together for their good. And so what He's saying is the purpose. He says, according to His purpose. There's a purpose. There's a plan in what God is doing. He's not just thinking in the morning, what is His plan for the day? That's the way we deal with things. At the beginning of the week, we say, what is my plan for the week? These are the things I want to achieve this week. God doesn't think like that. He's outside of time. He's already decreed all things from eternity, outside of time, before time ever existed. Can I explain this? No, we cannot even try to explain it. But it is what the Scripture clearly points out to us. God is working and superintending everything on behalf of His children. Those whom He loves. Those whom He adores. Those whom He cherishes. For them He's working. That everything that happens, happens according to His purpose. That is what we read here. According to His purpose. According to His plan. He's planned it, it is achieved. And the Apostle Paul, again, remember, it's not the Apostle Paul saying this. It's the Lord saying this. Don't say, well, that's Pauline doctrine. That's what the Apostle Paul thought. No. But the Apostle Paul is brought to think here of the control of God, the sovereignty of God over everything, over time, over space, over your life, over mine, over every possibility. That happens. Every avenue, every path that you take, God's control is upon this. That everything that happens, things occur because God wills them to happen. Because God is executing His plan. Because God is working out His decree. That the future is known to Him just as the past is known to Him. Just as the present is known to Him. This is what He's saying. There's no plan B in God's purposes. There's no plan B. There is no sort of second-rate plan. Well, this didn't work. This is really what I wanted to achieve. Now, since that wasn't achieved, then I'm going to do this second thing. I will go down this path and achieve this thing because I didn't really get what I wanted to begin with. That's not the way God works. That would be blasphemy to think that way. That God must be hurriedly bringing into execution things because the first plan has failed. God has a plan. God has a purpose. And the theologians call it the decree of God. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. It unfolds in space and time by means of a covenant. The purposes of God is according to his covenant. He's already agreed. It has been signed and sealed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, you see, has made a decree. He's also made a covenant. A covenant, if you have done your child's catechism, children, what is a covenant? It's an agreement between two or more persons. You would have memorized. And this is an agreement that is made between God and his Son, Jesus Christ. And all of his people who are under the, as it were, the umbrella, under the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this running through from the first pages of the Bible to the end of the Bible. This idea, this theme runs through it. You see it in the Garden of Eden. You see that promise that God made to Adam and Eve, that from the seed of the woman would come the one who would crush the very head of Satan. There is God's plan. He already says it. This is what I'm going to do. This is my plan, and I'm going to fulfill it. I will achieve that. That's his purpose. It's part of it. You see, God singling out Abraham. There was nothing good in Abraham. We read that he was in the backside of the desert. What was he doing? He was worshipping idols that he had made with his own hand. He wasn't searching after God, and yet God went and searched for him. God called Abraham from the Ur of the Chaldeans, and he gives him a glimpse of his plan and his purpose, that from him would issue forth a seed as great as the sand that is upon every seashore. And this seed will bless the nations. And so God says, I have a plan for you, Abraham. I had a plan from the beginning, and it is being unfolded. And the plan is being made more known progressively. God reveals his plan. It's like children. You start with the small things. You start with the book, for with whatever you might think. And then the next year, it is built up upon that very thing. You know more. It's the same principles, but you know more about it. And you know more details, and so on. And so God does the same in the scriptures. Things don't just happen in history. We read this morning, didn't we? In Acts chapter 7, Stephen was showing God's purposes in history happening. If you're reading a book, sadly there are very little books that you read that say anything about the purposes of God. And yet it is God who has planned all of these things. If you're watching a history program, history channel, or something like that, there's no mention of God at all. And yet it is God who has from eternity planned all these things. Nations rise and nations fall according to God's purposes. It is according to his will that he raises kings and princes and then causes them to fall. And so, remember that. Boys and girls, adults, we watch things and we read things and we take in things. Remember what is missing in our godless society. It wasn't always like this. God is left out. And when God is left out, what is it? It's godless history. So you watch something and you think, that's wonderful. That's amazing. What happened in Egypt? And so on. And people digging stuff out. And I love to watch those things myself. And then I have to come to realize there's nothing mentioned about God's plan. In this, God is working out his purposes. That's what we see again and again. So remember, any kind of system that says God doesn't exist and doesn't include God, it is godless, positively. But in the scriptures, we see history that includes the purposes and the plans of God. You see him raising up someone like Moses in the midst of Pharaoh's Egypt, that he might bring his people out of bondage and in order that they might worship him. You see him raising a king like David, and with King David, he is reiterating his plan and that purpose and that covenant. And you see similar things, but then expansion of it, of promises, that he would be the forerunner, the king that would signal the coming of that King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so he says things to him like, the Lord said unto my Lord,
sit down at my right hand. And such things. The Lord revealed something more to David than he did to Abraham. And these covenants are made. God revealing more of his plan, more of his will about the future. His plan, friends, is wise. He makes the same kind of things, plans for us. And it is wise. Every aspect of his plan demonstrates and upholds the wisdom of God. Because it's God's plan. It's God adapts means to ends. He sets targets. He orchestrates forces that are too complex even for us to imagine and talk about. Certain things you read and you wonder, how did it happen like this? How did it happen? And yes, we say, God answers prayer. How did this miracle happen? I didn't expect this to happen. And all of history, imagine it, friends, that all of history has been the part of the plan and the execution of God's plan to bring you even to this point this evening. Imagine all the kind of things you could have gone, what path you could have gone, but you didn't. God planned it, guided your footsteps to be found here this evening. Don't we say, all the way my Savior leads me. That's what we are talking about. All the way my Savior leads me. It's all part of God's plan. It's all part of God's decree. Now, can you understand it? No. Can we explain it fully? No, we cannot. But God has revealed this to us. In simple words, that a child can understand, but not plumb the depths of it. It embraces everything. Everything. Now, again, it's easy to hear it. It's easy to preach it. But actually to appreciate it and live it out is something else. But I will have to say these things. It is talking about everything. He says all things. Not just the good things. Not just the happy things. Not just the pleasant things. Praise God for the happy things of our lives. The pleasant things of our lives. Praise God for the times of joy and happiness. Praise God for those precious moments when joy fills our hearts and we can praise Him and thank God for those times. And like the psalmist that speaks about lying down beside the still waters and the cup that is overflowing, running over. And then we are conscious of the goodness and the mercy of God following us all the days of our lives. We praise God for those things. Thank God for those days. But there are days of trials. There are days of difficulty. There are days of sorrow and days of bereavement and the days of loss. And maybe you are going through that now. All of us at different times, we go through those times and everything seems to be black and dark and the future is unknown to us. But this is our comfort. God knows. And God has planned. It's not happening haphazardly. He said those things are part of God's plan too. All things. All the happenings. Our world talks about luck. Being lucky. It was by chance. It was accident. Christians should not use such language. To be lucky is the language of the world. The scripture does not speak of that. Aren't you amazed of reading certain passages in the Word of God, like in Old Testament, passages that speak like this. The intentions of men, and yet the way it worked out in fulfilling God's purpose. You remember that passage in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 34, of King Ahab, that wicked King Ahab, that it says that a certain man drew a bow at a venture. The man didn't know what he was doing. He was just aiming aimlessly. He didn't have a aim. He just fired his arrow wherever it goes, like a child that fires wherever it goes. And then what happened? God had already purposed. God had already promised Ahab, this is how you are going to die. And it happened exactly the same. Literally. Ahab is in his chariot. He's dressed in ordinary civilian clothing. He's trying to hide himself from others because he has already heard that his doom is near. He's going to die. This is what God had planned, and God had said to him, this is how you're going to die. He says, no, that's not the way I will die. And so he says, I'm not going to be seen as being the king. So I will be just like another soldier. He's got some armor on, and that arrow is flying in the air and then catches that into the joint of his armor, the very part where the armor just fits together, that the middle part. It just goes through that. Imagine that. What chance that that would happen? And he's taken out of his chariot and he's leaning upon against the tree and he's dead. That's exactly how God said it would happen. It was just in the mind of that man who fired it, and how could he have known this would happen? It was just random. It was to him a chance shot. He might have even said it was a lucky shot. But God's plan was brought to execution. It was not by chance. In God's view, it was all part of his purposes. And that happens every single moment in your life. It happens every single moment. You see, my friend, if you don't believe that, it leads to what? It leads you to despair. And you see that. The world is in despair. Because what they think is this person has done this to me, and that's why my life is a mess like this. Or they think about their past, and they can blame all kinds of things on themselves and their past and all sorts of things. Or the area they live in, the family that they've been living in, all the background, the country that they live in. And then they also, even though they haven't lived for God, they would blame God for those things too. And friends, are even Christians who have come to these views, and even theologians are giving out books and websites and so on about the fact that God doesn't know the future. They're saying that the future is open to him. That God orders some things, but not everything. That goes against these passages. And that's a recipe for disaster, friends. That I can drive up the motorway this evening, and then you see all kinds of cars going so fast against you, like Jehu driving furiously. I hope you don't do that. But and then you think, well, how am I going to get out of this? And you might say a prayer. You might be in certain situations. I had to say a little prayer, I must confess, while the plane was taking off and then landing, and everything was shaking. And your life goes through your mind's eye. You see everything, and you commit your family to the Lord just in case. But of course, flying on the plane is safer than driving your car. Statistically, it's been proven. But that's you're not experienced in it, so you're a little fearful. But you think about these things, and then you think, well, everything in my life is ordered by God. I can have peace. I can pray to the Lord, and yet I can have peace. I can and know that I must serve him, and I will be able to serve him to the point where the Lord calls me home. And I can have that assurance and peace that God directs my path, and I want to live for him. I want to serve him. What a glory that it gives to us, a sense of our direction in life. That my life isn't meaningless. We are living in the world that people's lives are meaningless. They don't know the purpose of their life. They think they're here just for themselves, their achievement and progress that they would make in life. And friends, the scripture says life isn't vanity with Christ. There's a purpose to life. That life can be full. That coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing his word and hiding it within our hearts and seeking to live before it brings a fullness and a sense of that peace that passeth all understanding. Knowing that we walk in his ways and that he leads us and he guides us and he directs our paths. Isn't that what the psalmist says in Psalm 119 and verse 9? Wherewithal? How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. He's saying there's a purpose. There's a plan. And its comprehension, its understanding is something that we find difficult, but it is something that goes over everything. It is comprehensive. It embraces everything. All things, he says. All things are working together to achieve God's purpose. There's a purpose in God's work. All things work together for good to them that love God. Now, the second thing I want to say is this. God's care is complete and is controlled by Him. Just following from what we have been thinking, we think about God's care, it is complete and it is controlled by Him. It is under His care. There's a fullness in God's work. And five great truths are given by the apostle that are singled out by him. And he puts it like this in verses 29, and he introduces the idea of foreknowledge. And then, of course, in verse 30, he continues this idea of foreknowledge and predestination and calling and justification and glorification. So he begins with this idea of foreknowledge of God. Verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he says. So everything is working out to achieve God's purposes in our lives. For whom? For those that he did foreknow. So this idea of foreknowledge. It's not what God knows or knew that Paul is concerned about here. He's not saying that God knew a lot of facts, a lot of things. That's true, of course, he knows everything. But that's not what he's thinking about. That's not what he's saying. It is, he says, it's whom did God foreknow? And friends, he's saying he knew you. He knew me. You who trust in Jesus Christ. You whose faith is in the Lord Jesus. You who come to him this evening empty-handed and say to him, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. God foreknew you. Paul isn't saying that God foreknew that you would choose the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not. There's nothing about faith here. It's not about us foreknowing, us making a faith decision. He says simply he foreknew us. He knew beforehand us. That's all he's saying. So don't insert anything into it. He says, he foreknew you. For those whom he foreknew. Those whom he knew before. And the emphasis is on the person. He has known us for a long time, he says. From everlasting. If you've had to give a reference for someone who's applying for a job, one of the questions oftentimes is how long you've known the candidate. And then what would you say? 3 years, 4 years, you've known that person. But think about God. How long has God known us? God has known us forever. God knew us before we were born. God knew us before the creation of the world. And you understand, of course, that in the Bible, to know, it is a very intimate and it is a deep word. When Adam knew his wife, Eve, it's a very intimate word that is used. And God foreknew you. He sets his love upon you who believe in Christ. He sets his affection upon you. That's what he's saying. So don't insert anything else. It's simply talking about God who knew those who are saved beforehand. And then the second key word that is used, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. There's that word, predestinate. That God has determined a person's destiny beforehand. And remember, this is not fatalism. It is not fatalism. Fatalism is this, whatever will be, will be. That's fatalism. I just have to bear with it. It's all happening. And Stoics believe this, and this is becoming more and more common, this philosophy of Stoicism, that even I was seeing that it is being published in our day, because people need some answers, and they can't find it. And so they are going back to the old ideas. I just have to bear with it. But predestination and the foreknowledge of God, this matter of person's destiny, we are talking about a God who is most wise. It's not just things have been planned and then you just have to bear with it. You see that it's planned by a gracious Father, the most wise God, the most loving person in this world, the most just God. So it's not like a machine. This is the end product. And you just have to go through the whole system. That's not it. And also, I should add that that does not mean that you do not make decisions and that you don't choose. In one sense, we could say, I chose Christ. In one sense. Yes, it was an act of my will. And you can tell what time or what period of your life it was, if you're a Christian, that you came to know Him and you came to trust Him and you came to put your faith in Him and to put other things behind you and to repent of your sins. And you were the one who did that. And you can say that you sought the Lord, and as the scripture says, I sought Him and I found Him, the one who our soul loves. You can say that. The scripture says this. But He determined, friends, according to these things that we have read and other passages in the Word of God, He determined that I would choose Him. That's the thing. He determined that. It was not I that chose. It was He that chose through me. He made me willing, the Scripture says, in the day of His power, the psalmist says. He drew my affections towards Him. You see, you take your prayers. When you give thanks for your salvation, for your conversion, how do you pray? And if you are a Christian this evening, you are a believer, you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're giving thanks to God for your salvation. Now, I have never heard anyone pray like this. It would be quite wrong. And it is blasphemous to pray something like this. But if it is all down to me, you would pray something like this, and I've never heard a Christian pray like this. Lord, I want to take this opportunity to thank myself for being so wise in choosing you. Lord, I know I should give you all the glory, but Lord, it was ultimately down to me to choose you. You did most of the things, and I'm thankful for it. But I had to make the final decision, or Jesus Christ would have lost me, for whom Jesus died. And His blood would have been shed in the ground for nothing. So I'm thankful for myself, for choosing you. I would say you've never heard anyone pray like this. Because in your heart of heart, you know it wasn't you. And you cannot give thanks for yourself. You can only thank Him and praise Him, who before you ever knew Him, chose you and sent His Son for you and died for you. And then when you pray for others, you would never pray like this. Lord, I want this friend. I want this child of mine. I want this colleague of mine be able to do it all by themselves, unaided by any sort of interference on your part. I want them to make the choice themselves. You don't pray like that, do you? You pray, Lord, save them, because they cannot save themselves. Lord, make them see, because they are blind to see. Lord, make them hear Thy voice, because they are deaf to hear it. Lord, make them live, because they are dead in trespasses and sins. That's how you pray. And by the way, friends, shouldn't that be the burden of your prayers in your prayer meetings? In our prayer meeting this evening, on Wednesday nights? We need to shake ourselves and make use of the time of prayer more than we do. and to pray for the lost and perishing. We should be having our prayer meetings as prayer meetings. We spend, I believe, too much time in simply declaring what God already knows. I'm not saying we should not give thanks. Give thanks. But to spend the time in prayer, seeking God for individuals, for children, for adults, for your colleagues, people. You can pray for them. Pray for the state of our country. So that's something to take home with us as well. Pray for the perishing, that the God in His sovereign power would intervene and raise people like Lazarus from the dead. And you know, predestination only makes sense to somebody who is a Christian. There's no point talking about predestination to someone who isn't a Christian, or who is a young Christian, or he's a seeking person. You are both wasting your time and breath, and it is most unwise. That's not what they need. That's not what they need to hear or read. You need to talk to them about the Lord and the need of the Lord. That's what you should be doing. And so if I hear people giving books or pamphlets or sermons on predestination to somebody who is not a Christian, or who is seeking, or who is a young Christian, you will hear a knock on your door from me. Because I don't think it is right. What sinners need is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what young believers need is the Lord Jesus Christ. To know more of Him, that's what they need. To grow in knowledge of the Lord. And the Lord will reveal His purposes and will to them. We must move on as the time has gone. And then there is the calling of God. There's foreknowledge, predestination, calling. God calls us, it says. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, verse 30, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, we read. Now, there are two kinds of calling. And this is, remember, we are talking about God's children. This is what the Lord does for His children, for His sons and daughters. This is the experience of God's people. They may not fully understand it. They may not fully appreciate it. And none of us will. But this is the experience. And there are two kinds of calling. There is the external calling. And there is that general calling, the universal calling. The Lord Jesus Christ has spoken about going into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then there is secondly an effectual calling, a special call, a powerful call, a saving call. Now, I'm sure you're too polite to do it here in Cheltenham car park, but if you were in car park on Bath Road and you saw your friend, whatever his name is, right at the other end, and you want to give him a lift or her a lift, and you wouldn't just shout, "Hey!" But imagine if you did. Imagine if you were trying to get his attention. What would you do? "Hey, you!" Would you say that? Would you shout that? Because you see them walking and you want to give them a lift. If you do that, everybody would turn around to you and think how rude that is. But then imagine, or they might all come towards you. But then you might say, "Hey!" And then you'd name that person. "Hey, Peter!" And then Peter turns around and then looks at you. And if he recognizes you, he'd say, "Hey," and would come towards you and would get in the car with you and so on. It's what the Lord Jesus Christ did, wasn't it, at the tomb of Lazarus. And that's a great illustration when we are talking about this effectual calling. Matthew Henry says this, that Jesus had to say, "Lazarus, come forth." Had He simply said, "Come forth," all the dead would have come forth. He had to specify Lazarus in order to make sure that it would be Lazarus and only Lazarus that would come forth. And so there is this. So that is why the gospel is preached. One person hears the call. The same, they hear the same words, the same sermon is heard. But one seeks the Lord. One is converted. The other one is left. One says, "That message was just for me." Everything else fades away. And they are just caught up with the message. The other person is distracted. They hear, they say, it means nothing. It goes over their head. This is what we are talking about. The effectual call of the gospel, and then there's the general call that goes forth. The Lord uses that general proclamation of the gospel. So that's encouraging for you who are teaching children. That's encouraging. When you're teaching and going out and you're witnessing to your family members, you are witnessing to your colleagues and inviting them. There's a general call that is made and you might be discouraged. But it is that God's plan that through the foolishness of preaching and witnessing that is ordained to save and call sinners. And then there is the matter of justified. It's foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification. And the Lord, through this justification, He says that I will make people right with me on the finished, on the basis of the finished work of my dear Son Jesus Christ. There is a substitute for them, a sin bearer, a divine Messiah, the Lord Jesus that is sent. And on the ground of that, I justify them. As they trust in me, they are justified by His grace, we read in the Scriptures, and so we have peace with God. By grace are you saved through faith. And so we come with nothing in our hands and grasp upon Him, take hold upon Him alone. God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so God justifies us, He acquits us, so that on the day of judgment, we might hear no word of condemnation for all of our sins and all of our guilt. Because Jesus Christ has taken that upon Himself for us. And so that's a legal term that is used to be right with God on the basis of the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ. One person, one theologian, illustrates it in this way. He says, imagine being Barabbas. You're in your cell. You remember Barabbas, the murderer and the insurrectionist? And he was in his cell at the time of the Lord's arrest and trial. And imagine him sitting there in his cell, and then he overhears shouting outside. He overhears people shouting out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And then he hears the sound of the keys and the chains, and the man comes and opens the door. And then he says, "That's it. That's me. To be crucified." And then he's let out, and said, "Go free. You are free now." Imagine that. Do you think Barabbas understood substitution? Do you think for Barabbas it was some kind of legal fiction? I think it was so real for him. Someone else died for me. Someone else was substituted for me. And I am now free. I don't need to be fearful of the prison again. Because another person has taken my room. Another person has died instead of me. And then there is being glorified. And you might say, "Well, I'm not glorified yet." And the apostle is speaking with certainty here. He says, "Them he also glorified." And he puts it in past tense. Why doesn't he say, "Them he also will glorify"? Why does he say, "glorified"? The reason is because of the sureness of it. It's as if it's done. It is already completed. The completeness of the purposes of God. And so he says, God's work is already done in the mind of God. It was said in eternity, and it shall be achieved. Because those whom he foreknows, he predestinates, and those whom he predestines, he calls them out, and those whom he calls, he justifies them, and those whom he justifies, he's going to glorify them. But it's already done. It's as if it's already done. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. That's the promise of God. And then, I know the time is gone, but I
believe we should think on this final point very quickly, and that is this, that God cares over all things for good. There's a purpose for the work of God, and there's a fullness to the work of God, and there's a goodness to the work of God. I hope you notice that little word. God works all things together. For what? For good. Yes, for good. You see, it's all very well to talk about predestination and justification and glorification, but the reality is that my life is a mess. The reality is that your life is full of trials and tears. That's the reality. You're not happy. I'm not happy. I see all the problems in my life and say, what's good? What's good in it? The reality is that I'm passing through trials and tribulations and difficulties, and I'm at the point and I'm on the verge of questioning whether this purpose exists. Is there a purpose? What good will come out of this? And the Apostle Paul says, oh yes, it exists, and I want you to know that it is good. You think about Joseph, his brothers, they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. It was Job who said to his wife that you are being a fool in Job 2 and verse 10. Shall we receive good at the hand of God and shall we not receive evil? All things, the Apostle Paul says, all things, even the bad things, even the evil things are part of the plan and the purpose of God for my good. Don't we sing God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform? And you say, well, that's just nice poetry. That's beautiful poetry. Prove to me that the trial that I'm passing through now is part of the good purpose of God to bring me as a child of God, as an adopted child of God, and conform me to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Prove to me that. And I say to you, you go throughout the scriptures, you go to the book of Revelation, for example, and you see there, in those opening chapters, and in the opening chapters, in chapters 4 and 5, and if you study those, you see a vision of the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sits upon the throne, the Lamb is upon the throne. And what is that saying to you? It's saying that the one who is there, who is in control, and the one who is speaking of the one who has all sovereignty, and that person is Jesus Christ. And nothing ever happened to you outside of the decree and the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing, we could say, un-Jesus-like that ever happened to you. Are there crosses? Yes. There were crosses for him. Though you are experiencing tribulations, it is through that we enter into the kingdom of God. But there's a harmony to what God does. You may not have certain things. You may not have health. Your health gets worse and worse as you age. Your possessions, you might lose them. You may miss those things that you used to have. The things that you might own in your home, your friends, your loved ones might pass away. All kinds of things you could think of. So Christ, our Lord, had experienced those things too. His friends left him, his possessions, his own clothes, was got rid of. And then they put him to death. Are we better than him? You may not be able to comprehend it now. You may not be able to understand it now. You may have lots of questions. You may not see it all now. You may not be able to put all the pieces together, and God doesn't expect you to put all your pieces of your life together. You might have things, you say, it just doesn't fit. I don't know what to do about this. Does God want you to know what to do about those things? No. He just wants you to follow him. That's all. Didn't Matthew, the tax collector, had everything worked out in his life and all his background? Did Peter work out everything? No. But they followed the Lord. And the Lord led them. And you may be hovering at 10,000 feet, as I was, and you might think to yourself, well, there's so much beneath me. And then, but always, as you go over the clouds, what do you see? It doesn't matter what's going on down there.
if you're going through over the oceans, if you're going over the rain and the storms down there, but what do you see above the clouds? It's always sunshine. It's always sunshine. Nothing else. That's all you see. Wherever you are in the world, you're over the clouds, the sun is shining brightly at the height of it. That's what you see. And that's what God is doing now. That's our assurance. That's the promises of God to us. That God is upon his throne and he does all things well. And the Lord Jesus Christ's purpose for us is what he says. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God, how much we need thee. And we thank thee that thy word meets our need. We pray that it might speak to our hearts, not just now, but for the coming days. And in the times that we begin to weaken in our faith, Lord, help us to remember thee. Bless the time that we have in fellowship and the refreshments to our bodies too. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.